Amen. Well, today we get to dive into the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel existed during the exile in Babylon. That was when he was called to it. So that the previous 2 weeks, we've heard Isaiah and Jeremiah, where they have walked through, hey, warning, it's coming. But today, we're going to point to the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, if you jump into it, the first chapter is a little weird. In fact, it feels like you just jump into the book of Revelation and you have no idea what's happening. There are wheels and chariots and images that you don't quite know what to do with. It's a technical form of literature. And to help explain how I think we ought to understand it, I have a question. Does anyone know what the area code for outer space is? 281. It's a Houston number. Houston, we have a problem. I was at a retreat this week with some pastors, some of them from the Houston area, and one of them said, I was hiring someone from NASA. Someone from NASA had a calling to quit working for NASA and come work for our church. And her reference was in the International Space Station. And I go, well, what am I supposed to do with that? Like, she's literally not on the planet. How am I supposed to talk to her? And she goes, oh, well, she'll give you a call. Just answer any 281 number tomorrow. It's like, okay. So he gets a call from outer space. Another pastor decides to one-up him, because that's sometimes what happens when pastors hang out. And the other one said, well, you know, my church, there's a church right outside I don't know, whatever you call it, the Space Center, whatever. And I'm not from Houston, my wife is. He goes, actually, we once had an astronaut at the Vacation Bible School where we are the VBS that was about venturing into outer space. We had a real live astronaut come. And then a few months later, when he was on the space station, he decided to teach Sunday school from the space station about how God works. Now, here, friends, I'm trying to figure out how we can one up that. I don't know. So if anyone has an astronaut friend, let me know. But I think it's remarkable, because what they talked about was when you end up going to outer space, your vision changes. You're never the same. Once you orbit the Earth and you just stare at this thing, and this beautiful ball just has every single person that you have ever loved on it. Every place that has ever felt like home. And it's small enough that your thumb can cover it when you put it in front of your eye. You can't think the same way that way. Everything just shifts when you realize the way the world actually is. I mean, I do think that's what happened when I became a dad. I remember the moment when I held my kid and I realized that there is another human that is responsible. I mean, the fact that they let me and Becky leave from the hospital with this child continues to blow my mind. I don't understand. I mean, I even think when the moment when Becky, when we had to do IVF a couple times, and when we knew that we were pregnant, listen, she couldn't operate the same way anymore, could she? I mean, I did. It was really easy to eat and drink everything that I had beforehand while my wife was pregnant. I made a great sacrifice in that. And yet, Becky, the moment she knew she was pregnant, that there was someone else that was impacted by it. It wasn't hard for her to sacrifice, to do things that she wouldn't have otherwise done. It just became part of who she was. Friends, that's what happens when you realize the nature of the world. When you realize the nature that God loves you, died for you, rose from the dead, and will come back again. It ought to be the way you and I treat baptism. All of a sudden, you realize which way's up. You realize that there is actually someone that loves you far more than you can ever fathom, and that person actually created you. That the story of Scripture is one where you actually get a revealing of what's happening. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is the same kind of literature as much of Ezekiel. particularly this first chapter. It's apocalyptic literature. It's not meant there to confuse you. It's meant for you to sit back and go like a revealing of a curtain, like an astronaut out in space, like a mother holding her child, a revealing of the way the world actually is, and you can't ever go back again. You can't ever not be a mother. You can't ever not have experienced what you experienced. And that's the truth of the Bible, is that there are these moments when people are called to tell the truth about the way the world operates. And too often, you and I are confused by that. The Israelites were in exile in Babylon. They had been destroyed. The temple that Solomon had built had been thrown to the ground. And the question was, what's right? Which way's up? And Ezekiel comes, and the first chapter is a reminder that God is in control even when it doesn't look like it. That God is going to win even when you can't fathom how. The second chapter reverts back to normal dialogue, so we'll read that. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you.' And then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe." There are two passages in the book of Ezekiel that have to do with mothers. I'll be reading neither of them today. Mostly because in Ezekiel 16 and 19, the reference to mothers, honestly, it talks about how they have ignored their mothers and so caused destruction. I didn't want anyone to get bruising from a mom just jabbing someone right next to them today. And yet that's, to a large extent, what Ezekiel's about, is an explanation of why they have gotten where they are. For they have failed to do what God has asked them to do. They have failed to be the people that God has asked them to be. And time after time after time, they have been a rebellious people, and so there is mourning and lament and woe. One of the worst things I can imagine is calling my parents and telling them they were right. They like being right. And yet, the truth is, there are so many points in my life when I've realized that they were right. When they tell me nothing good happens after 10 or 11 o'clock at night on a college campus, they're generally right. When I tell my kids, "Hey, listen, I need you to know what your friends think about you shouldn't matter as much as it does," I'm right. Do you know how hard it's gonna be someday for them to look at me and go, "Yeah"? But that's what Ezekiel is this moment when you realize that God has been giving them a message about the way to live, the way to operate, the way to be. Friends, not all of your mothers have been correct in this lifetime. I'm not telling you that all mothers are always right. It's one of the reasons I have a hard time preaching Mother's Day, is sometimes mothers do get it wrong. On the other hand, I'm gonna move past that quickly. On the other hand, what we do need is the set of mothers in this place that are able to shape who we ought to be so that we can hear it. so that we can actually pay attention to it and the words and the truth that they have to offer to us. My mom, who's here today, happy Mother's Day, she ran a construction company for almost 40 years. Heavy highway, bridges, culverts, that kind of thing, concrete structures. I remember growing up knowing that a woman could do anything. My wife is perhaps someone who has continued, not perhaps, as someone who has shown me deeply what it means to be a better version of myself. Yesterday morning, I got woken up really early by a kid, and I showed more grace than I typically do. Early in the morning's not my specialty, y'all. And Becky, she leans over to me and she goes, "I'm really proud of you. You did a really good job with that." Friends, it's only because I'm learning from her. The best parts of me are the ones that I have been trained and taught by people here, by my mom or my wife. One of my favorite mothers here is Kim Myers. Had taught a parenting book, has taught me a lot about how to parent. You know, I saw her kids who are coming back here this summer, being interns again, and I just, she has two rules that she told her kids. One, make good choices. Two, remember whose you are. That the good mothers of us, the ways in which this ought to work, is they remind you of which way's up, what God is doing in our world, about how they ought to live in our world today, and yet it's not enough in this day and age just to rely on our biological mothers. In fact, I know there are women in this room for whom this is a challenging day precisely because being a biological mother has been more of a challenge or not possible or just didn't happen. And yet what's amazing about the church is that the church is meant to be a place where every single woman can be a mother of these children, because the children that are in our childcare right now, that are in our preschool and our elementary school, that are learning about God right now, do you know what they need? They need mothers. They need enough people surrounding them with the love of God to help them understand that what God has is doing in their lives. One of my favorite things is a book called Sticky Faith that we have a podcast about with both Brian Colligan, our student ministry pastor, as well as Rachel, our children's pastor, talking about what they need. Do you know that in addition to faithful parents, particularly men, by the way, it's actually a father who believes and is kind to them matters a lot for sticky faith. The number two is that every child needs five people that they can call that are not their parents, that love them and care for them. That's the basic nature of our world, is that we are meant to do this life together. I'm here to tell you, I see this all the time when someone dies and we're doing a funeral, and I'm like, man, the people for whom their families have been involved in a church community have a much better experience than those for whom this is the first time they gather together. You should call the church, even if it's your first time when something bad happens. It's way better if you've got a community here, that you've built out a system, that you have been trained in understanding which way the world is and has people that can come alongside you in the worst moments. Ezekiel is that kind of prophet who comes to the Israelites when their world is down. And let me just tell you, every single kid that we have, every single human here is going to have a moment of pain, of loss, of a moment where they look out and they go, which way is up? That they want to cry out as Jesus did on the cross, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the question that I have is, are we going to be the kind of place that reminds people of the goodness of God and the promises of God, even in the worst moments? Because Ezekiel in the 36th chapter, by the way, the first 35 and a half chapters, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of, hey, listen, things aren't going well. There's a moment where it turns in Ezekiel 36, in the back half of it. The promises of God, where they sit there and they say, I know that things aren't going well for you, but I always love it when there's a good however in scripture. There's a good, this is not going well, however God's going to do this, but God's going to get involved. And what God says to Ezekiel is that he says that I am going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. That in each of you, I am going to take out your heart of stone and I will place in you a heart of flesh. That what happens is the possibility of realizing that we can actually change the trajectory. That even if you think that death and dysfunction and horror and difficult things in our world rule, even if you wake up in the morning in despair, I'm here to tell you that the scripture tells us that it's in those moments that God is actually about to speak. And he tells us that there is nothing that is going to keep us from God providing an answer. So that Ezekiel, I'm going to read this whole passage, Ezekiel 37, and I'm going to read it the way I think it was meant to be read, which is to a congregation, giving them hope. It says this: "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to this, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and a breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back from the land of to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Every single person here has some part of their life where it feels like a hope or a dream or a relationship has been gone. Every single person here has some place in their life, some relationship, some hope, some dream, some place where you think, "God, my God, have you forsaken me?" The promise of the scripture is very simple. It is that these words were not just meant for the Israelites. These words were designed to get across the very nature of God, to take you for a moment as if to outer space, to see the way the world really is, and to look at you and say, whatever you think is dead, dead, dead. Whatever you think is hopeless, hopeless, and hopeless. Whatever you think has no life and no possibility, that if it is of the will of the Lord, that God is not done. That imagine it is the same God who gave this image to Ezekiel. The same God who brought him out to a valley of dry bones and said, "Can these bones live?" There is some part of your life where you wonder, "God, can this actually live again? Can I do this again?" It may be that that person has died. The good news is that Jesus rose from the dead, and even that is not an obstacle. It may be that there is some part of your life where you're wondering, is there any hope? Friends, this is the good news of God, is that these words, while written in a particular time at a particular place, they were written by a living God who is living here today. And the message of this chapter in Ezekiel is that the same God who prophesied that he would make Israel live again made Jesus live again and offers you and me the same hope. That we come here together today to gather, to celebrate moms, to celebrate the church, but to truly get across this singular point that there is nothing that God can't redeem. There is nothing that God can't do. And so as we come here today to take communion, as we come here today to gather together, as we come here today in a world that I think has lost all hope in which way is up and which way is down, this is a place where we come and we get a different viewpoint. A viewpoint where we look at those things that are dead and dying and we say, oh Lord, can these bones live again? And God says, not only will they, not only can they will. Because some women showed up to the tomb on Sunday morning. Because I found it in my life, and I've seen it in yours. So do as your mother says. Go to church, see the world differently, and worship a God who makes all things possible. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, send your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here and on these communion elements. God, give us wisdom for how we can believe, even though we have not seen, that you are good, and give us a vision for which way is really up, and that you are here. Amen.
Join me in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We lift up them up to the, lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all of the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do every time you eat this, do this in remembrance of me."
When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many in the forgiveness of sins." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering with us. As we now proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we get to feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
And now with the confidence of children of God, let us pray the prayer that he taught his disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." If those who are assisting us with communion would come forward at this time. At St. Andrew, we receive communion through intinction. You'll receive a piece of bread. then dip it in the juice and consume both elements at the same time. If you would prefer not to partake in communion as you come through and would like to receive a blessing, simply cross your arms over your chest and you will receive a blessing. May God bless you as you enter into this sacred time together.